Hello, I'm Lee Benton, pastor of the Open Door Baptist Church. I want to take the opportunity to say that our congregation and myself thanks you for taking the time to listen to this Bible study today. This Bible study was given from the pulpit right here at Open Door Baptist on a Wednesday evening. Our prayer is that this study of God's infallible Word will help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you.
Let's go to John chapter number 3. John 3, and some of you may say this is your favorite chapter in all the Bible, and I know that it contains at least one piece of Scripture or verse that many folks know by heart, and many have claimed that through that verse they were saved, and through this verse they have led others to the Lord, or they have been encouraged. And of course, that is verse number 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth Him should not perish but have everlasting life." And that's a wonderful piece of Scripture. And there's some wonderful verses that are found in chapter number 3. I'm hoping just to get to verse 13 tonight. And I hope that I'll be a real blessing and a help to you tonight. So, John chapter number 3. And we'll begin reading in verse number 1 tonight. The Bible says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse 4, "Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. Verse 8, The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be?" Verse 10, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." Let's pray together. Lord, we love you tonight because you first loved us, and thank you, Lord, for your great love towards sinners. Lord, so great of a love that you came, Lord, to a very hateful, sinful, wicked world. A world full of sin. A world, Lord, cursed by sin. Lord, you came, and Lord, as we study from the book of John and the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke, we get to read a little bit about those three and a half years you ministered upon this earth. Lord, how that it led you, Lord, to your mission. And that was to shed your blood on the cross of Calvary and to arise the third and glorious morning. Thank you for the Word of God. I pray that you'd help me tonight as I, Lord, endeavor to do your will. Lord, touch me and use me. Thank you for these that are here. Lord, I thank you that they've worked hard. Lord, are here because they desire to know more about our Lord. Pray you'll bless their efforts. Help, Lord, our Kids for Christ ministry, our youth ministry tonight. I pray, God, for those that are being part of the live webcasting. We thank You for them. Lord, bless, Lord, the ministries of this church. Lord, put Your hands upon them and use them in a great way. Lord, not that we can get the glory or receive the praise, but so that we can give You the glory and so that people can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Help us now, we beg You, Lord, the many we've already mentioned today, Lord, our heart, Lord, feels sorrow. We feel, Lord, the discouragement, Lord, of what they're going through, Lord, but yet we know the Scripture, and You said You'd never leave them or forsake them. So help those that of our church family that's not here with the sicknesses and the things they're going through, Lord, help them tonight. And we'll thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Thank you so much. I appreciate you standing as we give reverence to the Word of God. That I don't know if I've ever told some of you. I know some of you have been told, but the Word of God speaks in the Old Testament when they read the Word of God, they stood in reverence. And I believe that is in order to stand while I read the Scriptures. And I appreciate you doing that. All right, in chapter number 3, I mentioned earlier that we're going to try to get to the first 13 verses tonight and see what the Lord has for us in these verses. And I want to say to you that I never feel that when I'm done that I've gave you everything that's in there. There's no way. This book is so vast and so wonderful. There's no way. You can read the greatest writings of Shakespeare and you can get all out of it you can get. But you can't do that in this wonderful book. Amen. What a great book it is. And so I'll just give you what the Lord has laid upon my heart for this particular study. And maybe later on you'll learn some more. God will give you some more nuggets and maybe me also. But tonight I want to give you what thus saith the Lord. Now, in order to get in chapter number 3, let me just remind you of chapter number 2. And it kind of leads to chapter number 3. And so, in chapter number 2, of course, is the events of the miracles that Christ did. He is beginning His earthly ministry at the age that we believe around 30 years of age. And He did His first miracle, was turning the water into wine, and did that at Canaan there in Galilee, there at a wedding. And we talked about how verse 11, chapter number 2, tells us very plainly that this is the beginning of miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Now, I know that not all the miracles that our Lord performed while He was on this earth for those three and a half years are wrote in the Bible. I know that. John says at the end of his book, which we'll be studying later, he says that I suppose if everything was wrote that the Lord did, that the books of the world could not contain them. Amen. And that's how wonderful He is. Amen. And we do know that is said in the Scripture that it was the first miracle that He performed. And then, of course, we know that not only did He turn the water into wine, but He also cleansed the temple. And we talked about last week about how that we are to give reverence and give honor to the sanctuary. And I hope that we all learned something last Wednesday night about how we are to honor the sanctuary and the house of God. And be very wise. I hope you thought about that much. I think Daryl said he listened to it Wednesday night. Daryl said, well, it was tremendous. It really helped them. It was a blessing. And I hope it was a real blessing to you. I told my wife, I got home, I said, oh, folks, don't think I'm too extreme. I said, my wife said, they're smart enough to know what you're talking about. But, you know, some folks say, well, you can't do nothing in church according to the preacher. All you can do is hold your Bible, say amen, and that's all you can do. You can't say, how you doing, how was your day, and talk about nothing. But, you know, I'm not that extreme. But anyway, we ought to reverence the house of the Lord. Amen. And so, this is the house of God, and that's the one thing that we read about the righteous indignation of Jesus Christ that made Him more upset than anything else was when they defiled the house of God, when they showed disrespect to His Father's house. And we talked about how that He was angry, but He sinned not. He was angry, but He sinned not. And so, we read in the latter part of chapter number 2, this is very important, look at verse number 23, 24 and 25. Because it leads right into verse number 1 of chapter 3. It says, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, now in verse 1, he was in Cana. He leaves Cana of Galilee and he goes, verse number 12, to Capernaum. Verse number 12, Capernaum becomes his, what we would call his primary residence in his ministry. And then he leaves Capernaum and he goes to Jerusalem. And if you were to look at a map of the Holy Land, you would see that the Holy Land, concerning Israel, is divided into three territories, three regions. At the top you have Galilee. Galilee has the land or the city of Cana. The next region is Samaria. And then the region below that is the region of Judea. And there in Judea is Jerusalem. And so he has went from Cana of Galilee, and he has went up. The Bible uses the word up. Every time someone went to Jerusalem, they went up. Jerusalem is a picture of the city of God. And so therefore, it's always up to Jerusalem. Jericho is a picture of the world. And always when folks went to Jericho, they went down to Jericho. In the Old Testament, Egypt is a picture of the world. When anybody went to Egypt, they always went down to Jericho. It's a picture of how that going in the world or going with sin always will bring you down spiritually. Amen. And so he has left Cana of Galilee, and he's been to Capernaum, and there, and that's also in Galilee. He's went through Samaria, the region of Samaria, and now he's in the region of Judea, there in the holy city, the city of David, the city of God, the book of Revelation calls it, the city of Jerusalem. And he's there for the Passover. And we talked about how that all Jewish males were required to attend the Passover. And so he is there. You never see our Lord follow the traditions of man, but he always obeyed the law of God. Always set an example of obeying the law of God. And is there where he cleansed the temple. Verse 23, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Which he did. Verse 24, but, watch this, but Jesus did not commit himself or trust himself or give himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew them. And then verse 25 continues on, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew, there's that word knew, he knew what was in man. He knew their heart. And we talked about Sunday about real commitment requires three things. What a hard message. Someone come to me and said, preacher, and they didn't mean it mean. They said, preacher, I didn't like that message. I said, I didn't like it either. Amen. It was a hard message for me too. You think that everything I preach that it's easy for me. Sometimes it's hard to swallow too. Amen. But, if you want to be a real disciple of the Lord, you got to put Christ first. Amen. Got to put him first, if I can remember the sermon. You got to put Christ first. You got to patiently bear a cross. And then number three, you've got to prepare to finish. As he talked about the man that did not finish the building, the man that did not finish the battle. And so those are three things you've got to, requirements of real commitment. These are people that didn't have real commitment. These are those that followed him because of just the glamour and the show, they called it. They thought they were following some kind of wild show here and watching these miracles. But Jesus knew their heart. The Bible says that man look on outer appearance, but God looks upon our heart. He knows why you're here tonight. He knows why I'm here tonight. Amen. He knows. He knows our intentions. He knows our motives. Amen. He knows our motives. Someone said, I wouldn't let children sing in church. I wouldn't let children do this. And I told the person, I said, sometimes the children's got better intentions of being in church than adults do. Amen. They've got better motives for being in church than we do sometimes. And so I believe the Bible says, let them take part in the service. Let them worship the Lord or the rocks will cry out. Amen. Amen. But so there was many that the Bible says that were following him. They were following him, but yet they did not place their faith in him. There's a difference. They followed him, but they did not place their faith in him. Do you say, preacher, I want to understand this. Let's put it down to our time right now. No one believes that everybody that goes to church is saved, do you? There's a lot of people who goes to church and they know they're lost, but they go to church. A lot of folks are religious, and we're going to see a religious man in chapter 3. And that's this kind of the same deal here, is there's a lot of people following the Lord, but that didn't make them disciples. Because they went and followed Him from town to town, village to village, city to city, that didn't make them disciples. The Bible makes it clear Jesus knew they weren't His people. Jesus knew, yeah, they followed me physically, but spiritually their heart was far away from me. All right then, so now, with that being said, the Lord is still in Jerusalem when we get to chapter 3. He's still there. He's not departed. And lo and behold, one of these people of chapter 2, verse 23, 24, and 25, says something to Jesus. This man was part of that group, I believe all my heart, of chapter 2, the latter part. He was part of that group that followed Jesus, was watching and hearing Jesus, but yet he had not placed his faith in Jesus. And so he speaks up. And so in chapter number 3, let's go to verse number 1. Now, when we study this chapter, and I know we won't get all of it, it may take 2 or 3 Wednesday nights, it's such a wonderful chapter, it deals with two very important matters. Chapter 3 deals with two very important matters. Every verse, every chapter, every book is important. I understand it's all inspired of God. But John chapter number 3 is so of vital importance because it deals with two spiritual important matters. Number one, it deals with the new birth. If you want to study the new birth or being born again, go to chapter 3 of John, the book of John. The second thing it deals with is eternal salvation. Two very important matters of the Word of God that we all must deal with. Number one, the new birth, and number two, eternal salvation. So let's get into chapter number 3. The Bible says, verse number 1, that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, when we're going to talk about this new birth, we're going to talk about being born again. We're going to talk about eternal, not just salvation, eternal salvation, eternal security. And if we're going to, how we're going to deal with that is God worked in a man's heart by the name of Nicodemus to come to Jesus. Now, we're going to see a progression in the life of Nicodemus. And we'll not probably see the third step of this progression, but we'll see the first two. When we look at Nicodemus, first of all, we're going to see him as a Pharisee. Second of all, we're going to see him as an inquiree. A Pharisee, number two, an inquiree. He's going to inquire about some things. And third of all, we're going to see him as a disciple. And we won't probably get to him being a disciple till probably next Wednesday night, but he does become a disciple, praise the Lord. Now, let's look at him as a Pharisee. Now, the Bible says in verse 1 that it makes it very, very plain that when the Bible described this man, it didn't put emphasis that he was a husband. He might have been. The emphasis is not that he was a father. Might have been. It wasn't that he was an older man. According to the Scripture, I believe he was an old man at this time, and I'll share that in a little bit. Didn't share that he was a young man. It didn't share if he was a rich man or a poor man. But what the Bible wants you and I to know about this man is that he was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. Now, in order to understand Nicodemus and understand the questionings and the way he went about it, we've got to understand what a Pharisee is. Now, of course, a Pharisee was a Jew. And the word Pharisee is believed to come from the Hebrew word parish. P-A-R-A-S-H. That word means to be separated or to divide. To be separated or to divide. Parish. P-A-R-A-S-H. It means to separate. And when you study the Pharisees, basically, that's what they were. They separated themselves from other people. They divided themselves because they thought they were better than everybody else. They separated themselves from the publicans and not the Republicans, but from the publicans, amen. They probably separated from Democrats. No, I'm sorry if you're a Democrat. But they separated themselves. They divided themselves because they thought they, religiously, they were better than everybody. They were very strict religious people. when Paul, who was a Pharisee, by the way, when he was Saul, before God saved him and changed his name, Paul made a statement that he was a Pharisee, but he was of the strictest sect of the Pharisees. He says, when it comes to being a Pharisee, he said, I was the ultimate. I was the Pharisee that you could say, hey, this guy was strict. They were very strict religious people. Let me give you some things. In the Old Testament, we studied the law. They believe in following the law, and they added a lot of things to it, a lot of traditions they made up. They believe that when the Bible says that you shall the seventh day and the Ten Commandments, keep it holy. Seventh day to them was, of course, a Saturday. It's a seventh day. And they believed that if you were to walk, and if you had carrying a load of sticks, and one of them sticks was dragging the ground, they believe you sinned because you were plowing. You were plowing. They believed that if you were to, a woman was to wear her hair up into a bow, whereby a hair net or whatever, that she was sinning if she did that on the Sabbath day because she was harvesting. She was binding. It was a picture of binding, and that was a sin. And there's a lot of things I don't go over. They were really strict. The problem is they went beyond the law of God. They made being godly, they made being right with God a burden on everybody. Amen. And they were very strict religious people. They were specially trained in the Old Testament and with the prophets. They were trained with the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, the law. They were trained and taught that. They were also taught the Old Testament prophets. Often in the Scriptures, you'll see that Jesus rebuked them. Please don't think, because you know more than the preacher does about the Bible, that the Lord will never rebuke you. Please don't think when you come to church and you think you know more than I do that it's not fair for me to preach on your sin. Even the Lord rebuked these religious people. They thought that if anybody was special, if anybody that the Lord should call their name out and say, these are good people, it should have been them. But, son, the Lord, He called them out. He called them out. He rebuked them. I mean, He rebuked them. Even John the Baptist. You know what John the Baptist said about these Pharisees? He said they were vipers. What a blessing. Hey, man. The preacher Brenton, he preaches mean sometimes. I ain't never called you a viper. Hey, man. Hey, man. I've called some people poisonous snakes, but not you. But he called them vipers. You know what Jesus said about the Pharisees? A wonderful, wonderful description of the Pharisees. He said they were whitened sepulchers. You know what a sepulcher is? What's a sepulcher? A grave. He said they were whitened sepulchers. Jesus said when you look at a whitened sepulcher, which meant it had been, and they would paint these sepulchers white and they would keep them clean from dirt and stain because the Pharisees and these Jews were to keep clean, they were not to get around a cemetery or dead bodies, anything dead. And so they kept those white sepulchers so clean and white that you could actually see them at night. They were that white. And they were beautiful to behold. But the problem is, all they held was dead people. And he told them, he says, on the outside, you look really spiffy. You look really white and clean, but on the inside, your heart is full of deadness, dead man's bones. So Jesus rebuked these Pharisees. And by the way, the religious people gave Jesus more trouble than anybody. Preacher, are you religious? No. Please don't call me religious. I'm nothing near religious. No. I'm saved. I'm a Christian. Religious people are some of the most wicked people this world's ever seen. Give me an example. Thank you for asking. Spanish Inquisition. Started by religious people. Catholics. You're welcome. 9/11. Religious people. Islam. I'm telling you, religious people are the most wicked people in the world. I'm telling you, religion is wicked. And this Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus was a religious man. And if you glanced at Nicodemus, let's say if you lived in those days and you glanced at Nicodemus or the Pharisees or even the Sadducees, you would say to yourself, wow, they're a great example. That's really a godly person there. Have you ever been fooled before by somebody? Come on. You ever been fooled? I'm not asking you to judge anybody, but just be honest. Has somebody ever fooled you? And, you know, at a glance or just a little bit, you know about them, you think, boy, they're a real godly person. This person really, and then you find things out and you find the truth out and true colors come out and you're like, oh my goodness. They're a whitened sepulcher full of deadness, what they are. And I, by the way, I always tell you, true colors will come out. I promise you, stay around me long enough, my true colors are going to come out. Some of you have been here since I've been here. You already know by now, my true colors done came out many times. They're going to continue to come out. Yours is going to come out. That's right. I've seen people in this church, their true colors came out for the good or bad. And Nicodemus' true colors fixing to come out. He's a very strict religious man, but he's not a saved man. And so these Pharisees were very religious men, very religious people. But this certain Pharisee came to Jesus. I believe he's under conviction. I believe in Holy Ghost conviction. Can I get an amen? I believe the Bible says that no man will come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. I believe the reason you're saved tonight is because the Holy Spirit worked in your heart. And people witnessed to you. You heard a preacher. You heard somebody witness to you. You heard from the pulpit and the radio, whatever it was. And then when you were away from everybody, laying in your bed at night, wherever you're driving down the road, the Holy Spirit got you moving in your heart, got you thinking, and it brought you to the Lord. It drawed you to the Lord. No man can come to the Father unless the Father draw him. And so this man is being drawed. Can I give you an illustration? My dad, this is his testimony. Some of you heard it. My dad is tonight's in a pulpit in Hartsville, South Carolina at Whispering Pines Baptist Church. Amen. Thank you, sweetheart. I'm glad you did show up. Whispering Pines. And he's there, but he'll tell you in 1979 in November, I mean, he for years knew Brother Bobby Leonard. He knew Brother Bobby. My dad said he remembered when Brother Bobby Leonard would come to their home and visit his mom and dad, Cleman and Hallie Benton. And my dad says that my grandpa Benton, before he got right with God, when Pastor Bobby Leonard would drive up and come to the door, Cleman Benton, my grandpa, said he knew his steps. He knew it was the preacher. If you ever met Brother Bobby Leonard, you'll never forget him. He knew him. And he said when Preacher Leonard would knock, Cleman Benton, my grandpa, would go out the back door. And he'd go down to that's the God's truth. He would go to the coon dog section, or we had chickens and all that stuff. He'd go there, and they had, what, 8 kids? My dad, Kittrell, Charles, Lloyd, Donnie, Trishy, Judy, Carol, and Angie. 8 children. One passed away when he was born, so they got 9 total. One's are in heaven, but he would go out the back door. And so my dad knew Bobby Leonard for a long time. My dad actually helped my grandpa build the garage or the carport on Brother Bobby's parsonage. But you know what? When he asked, when my grandfather, who was in business for himself building houses, when he knew my papa real good, when he told my papa he would let him build it, grandpa needed to work, he said, but the only thing you have to do is this, at lunch, you let me preach to you. And my dad will tell you that every time about lunch, Miss Sarah, they would get down from building that carport, and here come Preacher Bobby Leonard with a pulpit and a Bible. Here he coming through the woods from his office. And my dad said, he said he had never tasted more of an awful bologna sandwich than when they would eat their lunch and Preacher Leonard preached to them. Amen. And he went after my dad for, 11 years? Was it 11 years or 17 years or somewhere around there? It's been a long time. I remember him coming to my house when I was a little runt. We weren't even in church. We stayed on the dirt track and the softball field. That's where we lived. And he would come and invite us. Well, November 1979, Brother Walter Burrell, who used to pastor in Demorest, Georgia, passed away. Brother Wendell and I went to his funeral. Great man of God. You ever seen the movie Sheffy? He is the old-time preacher. That's Walter Burrell. He's the old-time preacher in there. And anyway, he preached revivals, and he's still pastored. He pastored all the way to the day he finally passed away a couple years ago. And he was going to preach revival for my Brother Bobby Leonard at Tabernacle. And my dad said on Monday, said God began to deal with his heart while he was nailing subfloor. He was nailing subfloor. And said that when they got home, he told my mama, he said, Carol, he said, call Preacher Leonard. We got to talk with him. My mom called about 5 or so, 5:30. He said, we need to meet with you tonight. And Preacher Leonard said, that is great. Come on down here. We're having revival tonight. That ain't what they bargained for, but they went. They went Monday night, church. Came home. My dad will tell you that the Holy Spirit just kind of let loose on the reins a little bit. My dad went back Tuesday. By the time it's time to leave for work, said the Holy Spirit worked in his heart so much, they went back Tuesday night. He went back to work Wednesday. They went back church Wednesday night. He went back to work Thursday. And on Thursday night, Brother Walter Burrell preached, and they were singing, Why Not Tonight? And my mama nudged my daddy and said, Why not tonight? Hallelujah. Praise God. And my mom and dad came all the way down that aisle. Here they go. And they had me and my brother. I was like, I guess I was probably 7, I guess. And my brother's 5 or 8 and 6, somewhere around there. And he came down the aisle. My mom and dad on November the, was it the 29th, 1979, gave their heart to Jesus Christ. But that's what I'm talking about. No man can get saved unless the Father draws. That's why I tell you, without Holy Ghost conviction, there's no conversion. This man is being drawn. It's like God's put a hook in his mouth and God's reeling him in. Now, here's what's happened. Here comes this Pharisee. Now, he's under conviction. He's a religious man, but he's not a Christian. And the Bible says he comes and notice he's a ruler. What does that mean, preacher? Was he a king? Was he a prince? What was he? No, it simply means that he held a high position of teaching. You got to remember the Jews were under captivity, under the Roman captivity. But him being a ruler meant that he was held a respectable, high position in teaching Judaism, teaching the Old Testament. So here's a man that thinks he knows what at this time is the Bible. They didn't have all 66 books, of course, but he thinks he knows God's Word. And he's a high position of teaching. So here comes a man that has a doctor's degree in the Bible. All right? And the Bible says, verse number 2, the same came to Jesus, watch this, by night. By the way, this is not where you get Nick at night. Amen? This is not where you get it. It ain't. Amen. This is not Nick at night that you're going to. He came to Jesus by night. Now, we studied him as a Pharisee. Now we're going to study him as an inquiry. He's going to inquire about some things. And so he comes to Jesus by night. Now, you know, I think that he comes by night. I believe it's very simple to understand. He is a Pharisee. He is considered a very religious, holy man. And for him to come during the day to this man from Nazareth, who John the Baptist declared the Messiah, Andrew, Nathaniel, and Peter, and John, and James, all are following him. They know about his miracle turning water into wine, and the many other miracles that the Bible says in the latter part of chapter 2 that he did. I don't know what they are, but he did. For him to go during the day would have been a bad thing for him. It'd be a bad thing. So he chooses to go by night. Why? Because he's fearful. He's fearful of, and he's fearful of the very thing that so many people are that before they get saved. They're fearful of everybody else's opinion. What they're going to say about me. Are you with me? I'm telling you, September 8, 1996, on that Sunday morning when God dealt with my heart and I should have went. I shouldn't have got saved on Sunday night. I should have got saved on Sunday morning. The reason I didn't get saved on Sunday morning is not because God was not willing. It's because I wasn't. Amen. It's my fault. He was willing. and they give me another chance on Sunday night. But you know what I thought in that pew? I thought, what's everybody going to think about me? Been to Christian school. My dad's a pastor right now in Tennessee. I've been raised in a good home since seven, eight years old. Everybody thinks I'm a good fella. Everybody thinks the world of me around here. What are they going to think if I go down there and tell everybody that I've been a hypocrite, I'm lost, I'm on my way to hell? What are they going to think? The devil put those thoughts in my mind. Well, I found out what they thought. And the they was the only ones that mattered, and that was my real friends. The Christians. You know what they thought? Hallelujah. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. And he's worried about what they're going to say, what they're going to think. His pride's getting to him. I mean, he holds a high position here. So he comes to Jesus by night because he's real timid and shy, and he's fearful of what others will say. He should have been fearful that he's about to stand before Almighty God. And so the Bible says that he said unto him, Nicodemus said, Rabbi, which simply is master or teacher. Rabbi means doctor. Here's a man that holds a high position in teaching the Bible, the Old Testament. And he looks at Jesus and he calls him the doctor. He says, I know you got a doctor's degree in learning. Doctor, master, master. Remember in James said, be not many masters. That means teachers. It says, teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Notice, what he says here is very interesting. Here he comes, and I don't read anybody else came with him, do you? He's by himself. But when he comes, the first thing he says is, we... Nicodemus, you're by yourself, son. We... Who's he referring to? Could he be referring to the two or three Pharisees that sat around there at Starbucks and had coffee and talked about it? And picked him to go? Could it be talking about the crowd in the latter part of chapter 2 that was following him that just didn't know who Jesus really was? I don't believe neither one of those is correct. I believe that he used the word we like we use the word we when we like to maybe tell somebody off, or we say, well, that's not how we feel. Who's we? It just sounds more powerful, don't it? You know, you want that person that you're standing against to know that there's more than just me involved. Are you with me? You ever said that? That's not what we think. Hey, man. But the reality is, you're all by yourself. And he's trying to make this out that he's so timid and shy and so fearful that he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, I thought about this. Here's a man that had seen some of the miracles. I don't know how many he had seen, but he had seen some because he said, no man can do these miracles. So he had seen some. Here's a man that had seen Jesus of Nazareth do these miracles. He had heard Jesus teach. He had seen the zeal of this man from Nazareth as he cleansed the temple and said, this is my Father's house. He had seen and heard those things, but yet, through it all, he still called Jesus a teacher. Through it all, through all he saw, through all the blessing of being able to hear God's voice, to be able to see God at work, he still referred to him as a man or a teacher. He didn't say you're God, he says you're from God. Well, preacher, ain't that good enough? No, it's not good enough. He is God. We done studied that in John chapter 1. He is God. I thought about, why is that? I tell you, it's very simple. He's still in spiritual darkness. He's blinded spiritually. He does not yet believe. Let's look at verse number 3. I love the first two words of verse number 3. And I'll tell you why. Jesus answered. Now, look in verse number 2 and see if there's a question in verse number 2. Can you find a question in verse 2? There's not one there. Nicodemus never verbally asked a question. He made statements. He says, "We know you're a teacher, and we know no man can do the miracles unless God be with them." Those are two statements he made. I don't see verbally that he asked a question, but Jesus still answered. You never answer anybody unless they ask a question. What is that referring to? That is showing us the divinity of Almighty God. This man is coming to Jesus. Why? Because his mind and his heart is full of questions. And Jesus knew it. What a God. Jesus is saying in verse number 3, when it says he answered, he is saying, basically saying, Nicodemus, enough of that small talk, trying to introduce yourself and trying to pat me on the back. Let me just go ahead and answer the questions you got in your heart right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's basically what it says when we come to him and pray. He already knows what we're going to ask. Amen. Why, preacher? The questions are in my heart. The questions are there, but I never verbally and audibly mention them. Why? Because Jesus knows and sees our heart. And the reason that the Bible says Jesus, it's not a mistranslation. The reason that Jesus answered is because Nicodemus came because he was full of questions. And so Jesus answered, and I love this. Jesus got right to the point, didn't he? Verily, verily, which means truly, truly, or amen, amen. When preacher's preaching, teacher's teaching, singer's singing, and you agree, you shake your head, that's fine, but it wouldn't hurt to say, amen, amen. That means truly, truly. Verily, verily, I agree. Jesus is saying, truly, truly. Amen, amen speaks of it in eternal truth. There's no false in an amen. Amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, right off the bat, Jesus goes ahead and answers the question. I believe Jesus has been preaching and teaching about being born again. I believe he's been talking about the kingdom of heaven. And Nicodemus comes by night because he's fearful of what everybody else thinks. He's got too much pride. And so he comes and he begins this small talk. Oh, we know you're a teacher come from God. He thought that he was praising this man from Nazareth, but in fact, he was degrading Jesus, calling him a man, just a teacher. And so Jesus says, let's just get to it. I know your questions. And here's the answer. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, how plain do we have to get it? I mean, very plain. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the... Have you been born again? I said one of the topics, very important issues in chapter number 3 being dealt with is the new birth or being born again. Jesus says you must be born again. And we're going to see that word being born again in verse number 7. But notice that he says if you're not born again, which means a second birth. Obviously again means second. Well, Nicodemus, he gets all frustrated and in his flesh, in his natural heart, natural mind, he's thinking about a second natural birth. Jesus said, if you want to be part of the kingdom of God, by the way, the kingdom of God is existing right now. If you're saved, we are the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God in this reference is spiritual. We are the kingdom. The kingdom of God is made up, basically, the family of God. The kingdom of God is the family of God. There is the kingdom of God spoken of. There's the kingdom of heaven. And then there's the millennial kingdom. The millennial kingdom is literal. It will happen after the tribulation, after the battle of Armageddon, the thousand-year reign. There will be a millennial kingdom when Christ and the believing Jews and the Christians will rule and reign for 1,000 years. But this is the kingdom of God. This is those that are saved, the Christians. The only way you can become a Christian, the only way you can be part of the family of God, the only way you can be considered a child of God, you must be born again. Verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? That's where I believe Nicodemus is an elderly man. I don't know how old he is, but I believe that he's in reference to his age. Man, I've been living X amount of years. I'm an old man. I got my own children, maybe even got grandchildren. And you're going to tell me I got to be born again? How can I get back in my mama's belly? How am I going to come back out of her womb again? I mean, this is ridiculous. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Same message, but he brings it from a different angle. Same message, nothing changed. Same message, if you're going to be part of the kingdom of God, you're going to be the family of God, you're going to be the children of God, you've got to be born again. Nicodemus said, I don't understand that. How can I be born again? I'm an old man. Jesus said, no, you're speaking of natural terms, earthly matters. I'm speaking of spiritual matters, spiritual terms. And he goes a step further and says, how are you born again? You're born by water and by the Spirit. Now, we've got to say this, and I'm going to close. I'm going to go to verse 13, but you got to understand what it means by born of water. Let me tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean being baptized saves you. Born of water. Jesus is speaking figuratively here about water. This says you got to be born not only of water, but of the Spirit, capital S. What does that mean, preacher? Number one, we know, according to the New Testament, the Spirit or Holy Spirit births us into the family of God. We know, second of all, that it's through the preaching of the Word that we're saved. The water here is the Word of God. You are saved. The only way you're saved, you cannot be saved apart from God's Word. That does not mean that when you got saved, somebody had to have a Bible stuck up your nose. That's not what I'm saying. But apart from the Word of God, you cannot be saved. And apart from Holy Spirit converting you, birthing you into the family of God, you cannot be saved. Verse number 6. Jesus goes on. He says, I love this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Understand that. And that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. What is he saying there? He is saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you're looking at it with natural eyes. You're looking at it from the view of the flesh. He says, but salvation is a spiritual matter. And the natural man or the physical man can't understand spiritual matters unless he is led by the Holy Spirit. And so he is saying there, if you're born of the flesh, it's flesh. Born of the Spirit is Spirit. Here's what it means. From dead cannot come the living. Does that make sense? From the dead cannot come the living. From the dirty cannot come the clean. You know why you can't save yourself? You know why man can't save another man? It's because they're dead. And life cannot come from death. Number two, you know why they can't be cleaned up and washed? Because of their own works. Because the dirty, you and I, from us can't come the clean. From the flesh can't come the spiritual. From the unrighteous can't come the righteous. From the sinner can't come salvation. Are you with me? Jesus says, you're saying if I'm born naturally again, is that what I need to do, Jesus? Jesus says, no. From the flesh comes the flesh, but from the Spirit comes the Spirit. In other words, he's saying the only person that can give life, man can do a whole lot of things. A whole lot of things. We walked on the moon. If you believe that, some don't believe it. I believe we did, but we went to the moon. Amen. I mean, man has lived in space there and the space station. We've done some amazing things. man has, because God's given us the knowledge. But no matter how advanced man gets in technology or science or medicine, man will never be able to give life. Man cannot give life. God is the only one that can do that. God is the only one that can give life. And that's what he's saying. From the Spirit is born the Spirit. If you want to be spiritual, which is be saved, it's got to be done in a spiritual way. All right, let's close verse number 7. Marvel not. He says it again. He said, Nicodemus, you're confused. You're being very astonished what I'm telling you. I'm going to make it the third time. Here's my third time. You must be born again. I'm telling you, that's the only way of salvation. Everybody that's ever been saved, we're born again. Born again. I like that term, born again. I was born again, September 8, 1996. I had a first birth that I can't remember. I had a second birth that I'll never forget. I had a first birth I don't remember. I don't remember November the 7th, 1971. I don't remember that. Don't remember nothing about it. But I tell you what, I can't forget that second birth. I can tell you so many details of that second birth. It worries me when, and I'm not being critical at all, God knows my heart, but when people say, I don't remember exactly where I got saved. I don't remember really, and you may forget a certain day as you get older, I understand. But when there ought to be, I mean, that's a birth. When God moves in, such a miraculous experience, how could you ever forget it? I mean, I got so many details about the day that I was born again. Jesus said you must be born again. And let's go down to verse number 10. Jesus answered, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? Jesus answered, said to him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? He said, wait a minute. You're a ruler. You're teaching people the Old Testament. You're teaching the prophets. You're teaching the Pentateuch. You're teaching the law of God. And all the Old Testament is doing is pointing to me, Jesus Christ. And you don't understand salvation? You know what? You had all the head knowledge, but it didn't have the heart knowledge. Some people said that the brain is what, 8 inches? Is it 8 inches? I believe it's about 8 to 10 inches from the heart. Brain to the heart. And it says that's how close people's going to miss heaven. By 8 or 10 inches. They can tell you a lot about the Bible. They can tell you a lot about church. They can tell you a lot about Jesus. But he's not in their heart. And they're going to miss heaven by 8, 10 inches. I told you before, Judas, Iscariot, kissed the door of heaven and still went to hell. He touched the door of heaven and he still went to hell. Hear me tonight. Make sure of your salvation. Make sure you're ready. Make sure that you are ready. Then he says in the verse 11, let's just read 11, 12, and 13 to close. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak. By the way, the only one that ever used the words verily, verily in the Gospels, in the Gospel, is Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he's the one that is absolute truth. He speaks no lies. So he is the only one that can say verily, verily. Truly, he is truth. Alright? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know. We speak what, that we do know. Who's we? Jesus speaking now. Now he's going to that we thing. Nicodemus did the we thing, now Jesus got influenced by it. What's up? I tell you what's going on. This is in reverence to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They all three are one. And he's speaking of the Trinity. He says to them, we, the Trinity, speak that we know. And we testify what we, the Trinity, have seen. And ye receive not our witness. Wow. If I told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? When he described the new birth to Nicodemus, he used two earthly things to describe it. He used birth, and he used the wind. That's what the parables are about. Jesus would relay spiritual, biblical truths using earthly things. He'd use wheat, tares, sheep, goat, the lost coin, the lost son, the lost sheep. He would use things that relate to us. Earthly things. Why? To relay a spiritual matter. And Jesus said, I've already given you two earthly examples of what I'm trying to teach you, tell you, witness to you. I've used birth and I've used the wind. And you still ain't believing. He says, if I told you used heavenly words, heavenly things, you sure wouldn't believe. And then he closed verse 13. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. Jesus said, no man has ascended up to heaven except the one that descended from heaven. And who was that? The Son of Man, Jesus Christ. Jesus was there upon earth. He had descended. We saw that in chapter 1. We just celebrated that miraculous event when Jesus descended from heaven and came to earth. He descended. And he says, no man has ascended. Understand the context of that scripture. At that time, no person was in heaven. They were in paradise. Going to paradise at the time, you remember Lazarus? You remember the rich man? And Abraham told the rich man that Lazarus was in paradise. Paradise, before the crucifixion and the resurrection, was in the middle of the earth. And so was hell. And there was a great gulf fixed. Those that had believed by faith in the Messiah were in paradise, awaiting the blood of Jesus Christ to be approved and be accepted by the Father. Those that had rejected Christ and had died were in hell. So Jesus says, in heaven, which is the presence of God, no man has ascended. He's accurate. He's right. And I don't have to say that. You know that. Whether I believe it or not, he's right. No man had ascended up to heaven by then. The Bible speaks about how Jesus, after the crucifixion, for 3 days, he battled death, hell, and the grave. And one of the things he did is that he took his own blood, the blood that he had shed, and he presented it to his Father as the redemption for our sins. And the Father accepted the blood of his only begotten Son for the redemption of sins. And once that blood was accepted, once Christ had sacrificed his life, once he had resurrected with new life, then those from paradise were brought with him. The Bible says that he led them to heaven. So at this time, when Jesus is speaking, nobody's in heaven except God and the angels. And angels are not men and angels are not women. By the way, in the Bible, you never read about women angels. You really never read about men angels. They have no sex. They're spiritual beings. But he says, no man. He says, the only one that has gone up. He says, Nicodemus, I'm telling you, I'm God. You better be born again. You better be born again, because there's no way to heaven unless you're born again.
Thank you so much for listening to the sermon today. We hope and pray that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John, chapter number 14, that Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our prayer here at Open Door Baptist Church is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you, and He's more than capable and more than willing to cleanse you from unrighteousness and from your sins and make you a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible says if you repent, turn from your sin and turn to Jesus Christ and by faith believe in His death, His burial, and His resurrection for your salvation, you too can be saved. Our prayer is that you think upon this and that very soon you'll make an eternal decision to receive Jesus as your personal Savior. Thank you so much.